All right, we'll go to Genesis chapter number 3. We'll be there tonight one more time. And also, if you can, it's probably on the same page, just find your place in chapter 2 and verse 16. And we'll actually start there. I want to read those to you just to give you a reminder of what they say. And we'll get right into it tonight. All right. Well, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord God is talking to Adam, and he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And you remember, if you weren't here last time, we went through the first 7 or 8 verses in chapter number 3, and this is exactly what happened. We saw that the serpent came along who was infested by Satan, and he came and began to tempt the woman. We don't know where Adam was. We don't know where he was standing. But he began to give this strategy that he continues to give to you and me 6,000 years later about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he tempts the woman, and she begins to look at it. She says, well, maybe it won't be too bad. And she eats of it, and then the Bible says that she gave also unto her husband, and he did eat with her. And we ended last week in verse 7, and it said, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So we see in chapter 2 that God was talking to Adam and said, in the day that you eat of that tree, you are going to die. And we find out in tonight, and we'll look at the rest of chapter number 3 tonight, we'll find out that that promise came true. That Adam and Eve died in the day that they ate of this tree. Now, they didn't die the way we expected them to die, but they certainly died. And we'll look at that in a second. But look at verse 8, and we'll read through verse 16. So they're in the garden, their eyes were open, they realized they were in their sinful state. Now, verse 8 says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." We'll actually stop right there. So we'll see tonight that Adam and Eve actually died in the day that God said that they were going to die. And I want you to see two things tonight, and I'll be done. I want you to see a divine confrontation, and then secondly, I'll show you the divine curses that came along with sin. So first of all, they're in the garden. They had ate of the tree that God said don't eat from. And then verse 8 happens, and they start to hear something. And I believe Adam looked at his wife and said, uh-oh. Because they heard God beginning to walk in the Garden of Eden. And look at what the first thing they did. The Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So the first thing I want you to see tonight is hiding sinners. They hid themselves, and where they hid themselves was behind the trees. Now, they didn't think of a very good hiding spot, did they? Now, let me ask you a question that you already know the answer to. Where in the world can we go to hide from God? There's nowhere you can go, can you? David said in Psalm 139, most of you know it, he said, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there." He said, "Behold, if I even make my bed in the pits of hell, there you are." He said, "I can take the wings of an eagle and fly in the sky, and you'll still be there." He said, "And I can go down to the deepest parts of the sea, and I can't get away from you there either." David says, "No matter where I go, there's no getting away from God." And can I say tonight, that's a good thing. I'm glad that no matter where I am, there He is. Because we have an omnipresent God. That means God is standing right here, and as Monica is in there with some of the girls, He's in there too. If one of your family members stayed home, He's there. Did you know there's not a place in this world that you can go that God's not going to be standing right there with you. No matter if you go in your closet, no matter where you are in this world, God is there because He's an omnipresent God. So I want you to see that they hid themselves, so they wasn't really thinking, first of all. But they went and they went to hide themselves from the God that created them. And I want to ask you the question, why do you think they were hiding? And we know why they were hiding. Because they had become sinners and God is separate from sin. So tonight I only want you to see the hiding sinners, but secondly I want you to see a heartfelt separation. They were hiding because God's law and its consequences came true. Remember we read it at the beginning. He says, if you eat of it, you are going to die. And the reason they were hiding themselves is because that's exactly what happened. They had died. Death had come. Now, death is something that's kind of thrown around today and nobody really understands what it is. Especially in churches today, most people think that just death means that that's over. It's over with. There's nothing else after it. Your body goes, so does your soul. You're in the ground and there's nothing. But death in the Bible is not that. All death is separation. If I can tell you one thing tonight, that's all death is separation. There's three kinds of death. Physical death. That means your soul separates from your body. There's eternal death. That means your soul is separated from God for all of eternity with no chance again. But there's also a thing called spiritual death. And this is the death that Adam and Eve went through in this day. See, they didn't physically die, did they? Their soul didn't depart from their body. They're still walking around. They didn't eternally die. I believe one day, if you and I go to heaven, we'll get to see Adam and Eve in heaven. Because I believe they were reconciled unto God. But they spiritually died. Which means their fellowship with God was broken. Their spirit that related to God, there's something came in between them. It's like when you start fighting with your wife back home. There's something that gets in between you and it breaks your fellowship right there. This is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Something got in between Adam and God, and it was a thing called sin. And you see, that's the reason the Bible says every single person to be born into this world must be born again. Because we are all born separated from God. And the only way we can get back to Him is because that man named Jesus stretched out His arms on the cross, and He brought us back together when we trust in Him. And that's what death is tonight. Is separation. And that's the reason they were hiding. Because they had died. And what death does is it separates you and God. Especially spiritually. And that's why we must be born again. But tonight the good news is, not only do you see a hiding sinner, the heartfelt separation, but you also see the hunting sovereign God. Verse 8 will tell you this. That Adam and Eve went and hid themselves from the presence of God. I want you to notice something. Adam and Eve did not go looking for God. But you know who came looking for Adam and Eve? God did. You see, in this moment when they became sinners, the Bible says that we and them became the enemies of God. Because we are sinners and we have that between us. But aren't you glad? You know, if I had an enemy, I'm not sanctified, you can pray for me. If I had one, I wouldn't want to be anywhere near him. I want him as far away from the world from me as possible. But aren't you glad that when God looked at His enemies, He said, I want them back near me again. And you know there's a word for that. It's called grace. That when God looked at us and saw everything wrong about us, He didn't look at us and walk away, but He looked at us and said, I still want you. And He went and found Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve couldn't get back to God, God said, I'll come and get to you. And when you and I could not get to Christ, I'm glad that He came and He got to us. This is exactly what happens here in Genesis chapter number 3. You see sinners that begin to hide. You see that they are separated from God. But verse 8 tells you that God came looking for them. I'm thankful for the day God came looking for me in all of my sin. But now as we have God entering into the Garden of Eden, it's almost like the courtroom is set up. Because the Bible still tells us that God is a sovereign judge. Here we've got Adam and Eve before Him trying to hide behind the trees. And they're the people that have committed the crime. And they're standing before God trying to make their case before Him. And tonight I had fun with this. But tonight not only do I want you to see all this, but verse 9 will tell you this. It says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" I want you to notice something. Eve was the first one that sinned, wasn't she? She was the first one that took the fruit and ate it. But when God came walking up, what did He say? "Adam, where are you?" You want to know why? Because it was Adam's responsibility to take care of the Garden of Eden. And maybe he wasn't even supposed to let the devil in there. And he did. And then his wife's over there talking to the devil, and he's just sitting back doing nothing about it. And it was Adam's responsibility to tell his wife, "Listen, we're not even supposed to eat of that tree." And when they failed, God came looking for him. I want you to think about when McDonald's goes down and they mess up. The people don't come looking for the people that worked at the cash register, do they? They come looking for the person at the top. Because I want to see him. And God came looking for Adam. And He still does the same thing today. Because when the home messes up, it's not the children's fault. It's not the wife's fault. He holds the husband responsible. And that's why we as men are so responsible for what God has given to us, because He holds us responsible for what's been placed under us. But I want you to see God ask a question to Adam. Where are you? Do you think God came to the Garden of Eden and started looking around saying, I wonder where that Adam went? You think Him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit got together and said, "Hey, you go that way, you go that way, and I'll go this way. We'll see if we can find Him, because I don't know where He went." That's probably not true, is it? He knew exactly where He was. You see, when God asks a question, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. When God asks a question, He just wants you to confess to something. And that's why we see a sarcastic address here. Because God's not asking to get an answer. He knows the answer. He's asking to try to get something out of Adam. And I had fun with this. If y'all had walked up here yesterday, y'all would have found me laughing. Because not only in verse 9 do you see a sarcastic address, in verse 10 you see something called a stupid answer. And it'd be one like I would give, probably. Look at what Adam said. "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." See, the proper response would have been, "I disobeyed you, I ate of the tree that you told me not to eat, and I'm sorry." But he said, "I hid myself, not because I disobeyed you, I hid myself because I was naked." In other words, I don't care about the evil that I'd done, I care about the consequences that came to me. See, Adam wasn't concerned with getting caught in disobedience. Adam was concerned getting caught naked with the consequences of it. And we're almost the same way. Sometimes we're not so concerned about our sin until somebody else catches us. And Adam was the same way. And then verse 11 comes along. And God just flats out lays it to him. He says, "Well, who told you you were naked?" By the way, nobody told Adam he was naked. He looked down and he realized that he was a sinner. And naked here means that he was in a sinful state. And then God lays it out. He says, "Oh, you're hiding because you were naked. I thought you were hiding because you ate of the tree that I told you not to eat from." You see what God was doing? He asked three rhetorical questions here. "Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you to eat?" See what God was trying to do when He asked a question? He said, "Adam, just tell me. Just tell me what you did." And all this time, Adam's still trying to hide it. And God was there the whole time in the Garden of Eden, watching the whole thing. And Adam's still looking at him saying, "I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not scared that I did something. I'm scared that I got caught." So we see a sarcastic address. We see a stupid answer. But then I want you to see something that's quite funny. A shifting accusation. Verse 12. I want you to look at the first words Adam gives back to God. Verse 12, "And the man said," what are those next two words? "The woman." He began to look and say, "Hold on. You trying to get me to confess? This ain't my fault. If you would have never gave me this woman, I'd have never sinned." See, not only does he start to blame the woman, he's looking at Eve saying, "I ain't got you back on this. I know I'm your husband, but..." But then look what he starts to do. He starts to blame God. He said, the woman whom you gave to me. In other words, God, if you'd have never made a woman, I'd have been fine. The blame game has been going on for 6,000 years. Adam says, not only is it her fault, but God, it's your fault. I'd have been fine without her. I'd have never sinned, which was a lie too. So then God says, fine, let me find somebody else to get a confession out of. And he goes to the woman. And look at the first two words she said. What are they? Thee. Eve said, it wasn't my fault either, God. That serpent that you made, he made me do it. And then I ate of the tree. And see, God asked all these questions and still didn't get a confession out of them. They're still blaming each other for what they did. And lastly tonight, before we move on, I want you to see our stereotypical ancestors. You know, every single person sitting in this room tonight came from two people. Adam and Eve. You didn't come from a monkey. Amen. You came from two people. Adam and Eve. They were the first parents on planet Earth. Then it went down to Noah. He had his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we came from either one of those three, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. But every single person sitting in this room, and everybody on earth, came from two people, Adam and Eve. You know what's so funny about it? We're just like them. You see what they did when they sinned? They ran away. And they tried to hide themselves from God. And they said, well, I can just cover myself. Nobody will ever know. And we do the same thing. But then they said, well, I'm not really mad that I did it. I'm just mad that I got caught. By the way, we do the same thing. And then God shows up and they start saying, well, it wasn't my fault. If you would have gave me her, I'd have been fine. And then she says, well, it's that snake's fault. If you would have made him, I'd have been fine too. And they started blaming each other, saying, this sin ain't my fault, it's somebody else's. And that's the good thing that we like to do. So we see that 6,000 years ago, as Max said, the blame game is still going on. And we learned it from them. Can I say tonight, as you know, we can't blame anybody for our actions. Nobody has ever made me do something. Not one time. We can't blame anybody for the things that we do because we're sinners ourselves. So tonight, that's what I want you to see is that they begin to hide from God, and then God comes up to them. He confronts them about it, and they know they're guilty. They're just trying to get out of it. But they finally come, and at the end of their addresses, both of them said, and I did eat, and the woman said, and I did eat. So they kind of a halfway confession there. I did eat it, but it really wasn't my fault. So God then moves not only from talking to the man and talking to the woman, but in verse 14, and we'll get into this in a second, you'll see that he begins to talk to the serpent. So, as I said earlier, they were kind of in the courtroom here. They were standing before God. They were pleading their case before God. And we know the verdict. They're guilty. And God is now, in these next few verses, verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, He is going to lay out the consequences. He's going to lay out the sentence on all mankind. And I want you to see tonight, hopefully we can get through all five of them. God lays out five curses on five different things. First of all, He gives a curse to the serpent, and then Satan, and then the woman, and then the man, and then the whole entire earth. So first of all, the divine curses that I want you to see tonight. This first one is the serpent. Look at verse 14 if you still have your Bible open. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So God begins to talk to this animal that He had made, and He said, you are cursed above every single animal on the face of the earth. And how did He do it? He said, I'm going to curse you, I'm going to put you on your belly, and you are going to eat dust the rest of your life. Now we know that snakes don't eat dust. What this means here is it's symbolic that they're going to go on the dust. They'll never have legs. They'll never stand up. They'll be on the dust the rest of their life. And then He says, upon thy belly shalt thou go. And if you weren't here a few weeks ago, I think it was last week actually, we talked about how before the fall, this snake probably had legs. And if you'll read, some people even believe that they had wings. That's why Eve really wasn't looking at it weird like we look at a snake today. It's the same thing. But God places a curse here on this serpent, and He says, I'm going to curse not only you above every animal, but because of sin, the rest of the animals are going to be cursed too. Because Romans 8:20 says this, it says, now the creature was made subject to vanity, or made subject to sin, although not willingly, but because of the man's sin. You see, they did one thing, and everybody around them was affected by it, even the animals. God said, death is going to come. And it came to man. But not only did it come to man, because of sin, death now comes to animals. Before the fall, animals were never supposed to die either. Before the fall, plants were never supposed to die. They were all going to have life. But here we see that, of course, you remember in chapter 2 that God brings all the animals to Adam and says, you can name them whatever you want to. So in other words, there wasn't lions in the Garden of Eden trying to eat Adam. There wasn't a bear in the Garden of Eden trying to eat Adam. They respected Adam. They were under Adam's dominion. Whatever he said, that's what they did. But that ain't the way it is today, is it? If you walk up to a lion, it might not be good for you. Remember Samson in the Bible? Lion came up to him and tried to slay him. What'd he do? He whooped it. Remember David? That bear came against his flock. He said, not my flock. And he went and he whooped that bear too. But then the man of God in 1 Kings 13, the lion slew him because he disobeyed God. And we see every day, if you look on the news, that most of the time an animal kills a human being almost every day somewhere on planet Earth. But there is coming a day, when you read through the Old Testament, that the animals and mankind are going to live in perfect accord again. Where they're going to be under the dominion of mankind, that whatever we say, that's what they're going to do. And I want you to show you where it says that. Isaiah chapter number 65, you've probably read these verses. And what Isaiah is talking about here is when Christ comes back to this earth after the 7 years of tribulation that happened on planet Earth, Christ is going to come back, as you know, sitting on a white horse, and He's going to set up His kingdom, and everything's going to change. And this is exactly what's going to happen in the animal kingdom when Christ comes back and reigns for 1,000 years. Look what it says. It says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Tomorrow, if you see a wolf and a lamb together, about 2 minutes later, the lamb's going to be dead. They don't feed together right now. But Isaiah says there's coming a day where they're going to. And then look what it says. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. In other words, he's not going to eat meat anymore. Remember before the fall, a few weeks ago, I mentioned that man was not a meat eater. He was a vegetarian. They didn't become meat eaters until after the flood. Isaiah says when the millennial kingdom comes, when Christ comes to rule, we'll go back to being vegetarian, so enjoy our meat now. But I also want you to see, it says this, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Remember God said, you are cursed above everything, and you'll eat dust the rest of your life. And I want you to see that although the animal kingdom, that curse of sin gets lifted from them during the 1,000 years on this earth, it doesn't get lifted off the serpent. And he's still going to have to eat dust for what he did in the Garden of Eden. You say, well, hold on. It's not the serpent's fault. And really, if you think about it, it's not. Because the devil invaded the serpent. The devil is the one that made this curse come about. The animal can't talk. Can't think. He has no consciousness what's going on. But God still curses this animal. And I believe He does it for this. You know, when we look up into the sky and we see a rainbow, you know what that means? That means that God's promised us that He's never going to flood the earth again. I don't care what anybody else tells you what it means. That's exactly what the Bible says it means. That when you see a rainbow in the sky, that is God's promise that He's never going to flood the earth again. And I believe when you see a serpent, when you see a snake, slithering on the ground, God is showing us this world is still cursed. And that is a sign right there. When this summer a snake rolls up, I want you to think, the first thing that ought to pop in your head is not, but this world is under a curse. And I believe that that's why God left it there, to show us that this world is a sin-cursed world. So not only do I want you to see tonight that God cursed the animal kingdom, but God changes the conversation in verse 15. And if this isn't one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I don't know what is. Verse 15, look at your Bible. God turns away from the serpent. He turns away from the animal. And He begins to talk directly to Satan. Verse 15 says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So he's not talking to the animal anymore. He's talking to the one who invaded the animal. He's talking directly to the devil, directly to Satan. And look at the first thing he said. He said, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman." Enmity means opposition, hatred. He said, "I'm going to put that hatred between you, devil, and you, woman." And see, the devil, that might have surprised him a little bit. Because you see, in the Garden of Eden, remember, he just walked up to Eve and started talking like she was his friend. She says, "Now hold on, if I can get Eve to turn away from God the same way I did, maybe she can become her own God like I'm my own God. We can be friends together. We can go against God. We can oppose God. And we can be better together, and I can rule this world." But God walks up to the devil and says, "That ain't going to be how it works." He said, "She's going to hate you, and you're going to hate her. There's going to be hatred between you. You're not going to be friends. You're going to be enemies." But look what he also says. "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Not only will I make opposition between you and you, but I'll also make opposition between the devil's children and the woman's children. Now, did you know that the devil has children? That's what the Bible says right there. That the devil has children. Now, of course, he's an angel, so he can't procreate the way that we do. But what that means here is he'll have people that follow him, and they're basically going to be his children. The devil does have children. Sometimes when you walk around the grocery store and you see that kid acting like a complete fool. The other day I saw, when I looked at Monica, I said, "My Lord, that's Satan's spawn over there." And sometimes we say that just acting up. But we didn't know that Satan really does have children. Listen to what the Bible says. Jesus said this in John 8:44. He said, "You are of your father the devil." And he's speaking directly to him. He said, "You're the devil's children. And the lust of your father you will do." But listen to what 1 John 3:10 says. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." That's a verse nobody really likes to hear today. Did you hear about all those people that die, that never stepped one foot in church, never opened their Bible? And then you hear people say, "Oh, they were saved, they're in heaven." The possibility of that is highly unlikely. He says, if you're of God, you'll do righteousness. Not all the time. You won't be perfect. But if you're of the devil, you'll do none of it. That's what John says. That's what the Bible says. But I like this one. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." Paul said Satan has ministers too that stand up behind the pulpit every Sunday. And he said, don't be confused when they stand up and try to act like everybody else too. Just turn on the TV, you'll see a few of them. But see, he has children too. But it also says that the woman will have children. It says, "Thy seed and her seed will be at opposition." And what God is saying is this. There'll be constant conflict between the devil's children and the woman's children. Between redeemed people, saved people, and lost people. Constant conflict. And when we go over to chapter 4, you'll see a quick picture of it, just like that. Because Adam and Eve had two children to begin. One named Cain and one named Abel. Remember? 1 John 3 says this, that Cain was of that wicked one. So Cain was a child of the devil. And what did he do very quickly into their life? He killed his brother. So this promise that God gave that there would be opposition between the devil's seed and the woman's seed, it came true very quickly just in chapter 4. Because Cain killed his brother. Then his seed begins to multiply on the earth. But I also want you to see this. It says, "Between thy seed and her seed, and it or he shall bruise thy head, but you'll bruise his heel." Now, I want you to see something here, and I want you to pay attention. Because if you don't get anything out of this Genesis series, I want you to get this. This is the first time the gospel is mentioned in your Bible. This is the first time that Jesus Christ is directly mentioned in the book of Genesis. This is the first promise of salvation. This is the first promise of hope in the entire Bible. And if you don't memorize any verses in the book of Genesis, I want you to memorize Genesis 3 and verse 15. Why? Because the rest of the Old Testament, it builds on this one promise that was made in the Garden of Eden. The rest of the Old Testament, it'll be hard to understand it unless you understand what's going on right here. And even the beginning of the New Testament builds on this promise. Because the promise was this, that Eve would have a child, and that child, coming from her, would kill the devil, would crush his head. And we know exactly who that child would be, don't we? It was Christ. And I want you to see something. I didn't put it up there tonight, but Christ came directly from the line of Adam and Eve. Luke chapter number 3 will tell you just that. It tells you that Adam was the son of God, and then beginning in verse 38, it begins to go through Adam's genealogy. It comes to Noah, it comes to Shem, and then you eventually get to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Judah. Then it goes down to David, and eventually you'll come to verse 23, and it gets right down to Jesus. And we find that Jesus was of the seed of this woman. And even in chapter 3 and verse 15 of Genesis, you'll find just a little bitty reference to the virgin birth too. Because you know well as I know, the woman does not have the seed, do they? They have the egg. But the Bible says this child will come forth from the seed of the woman. And you could imply there that the virgin birth, I don't have time to go into that. But Galatians 4:4, what does it say? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law. So, I want you to see something here in verse 15. It's what Martin Luther said. He said, God never told the devil who he would be. All the devil heard was, somebody's coming along from this woman, and he is going to crush your head. God didn't say, this is who it's going to be. All he said was he. The devil has lived in dread of every woman's son who was a believer, especially those in the covenant line, because he never knew who the he would be. And you see, that's why in the Old Testament you'll find so many times that Satan tried to destroy the godly line of Israel. Because if he could, this he would never crush his head. Remember? Eve had a son whose name was Abel. And the devil took Cain and said, slay him. I don't want him to crush my head. So the Jews begin to multiply. They go into Egypt. Satan gets a hold of the Egyptians and says, I want you to wipe out the Jewish race. Guess what happened? Went right through the Red Sea. David came along. And Satan's hoping, well, I hope this isn't him who's going to crush my head. So he gets a hold of Saul and says, Saul, I want you to kill David. But guess what? He never could. He got away every single time. Remember the book of Esther? Who was the man? What was his name? Haman. He said, I'm going to wipe every single one of them out. And that was the devil's doing. He said, if I could wipe out this line, nobody can crush my head. But you know exactly what happened in that book too. They escaped. But then you see in the New Testament comes along, somebody comes to Herod, says, hey, where's the king of the Jews at? He says, hold on, I'm the king. There's nobody else this king. And Herod says, I want you to go to Bethlehem where he's supposed to be born, take all them babies and kill them. And that was the devil saying, I got to get rid of this woman's seed. But guess who escaped out of Bethlehem? Jesus. All throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he went to Nazareth. And you know what they tried to do? Throw him off a cliff. Nobody liked him. There was a few that did. He went to Jerusalem, and every time he went and started teaching, there were people standing back there with stones. Say, if I get a clear view at him, I'm going to hit him right in the head. But you know what happened? Every time he escaped. And the devil has been trying to kill him since the day he was born. Because the devil's worst nightmare was this. To see this woman's seed, who was Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross. That was his worst nightmare. To see Jesus hanging on the cross. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus became the sin of the world. And Jesus bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You couldn't see it on Golgotha. But Jesus had His foot on the devil's head. And right there, He absolutely crushed it. Because the devil's tool was death. He said, I can get them to my fate because of their sin. And because of their sin, they are going to die. But when Jesus died, He died for you, He died for me, and He bore our sin, and you could not see it, but Jesus had His foot on the neck of the devil, and He wiped them out right there, and He crushed His head. No longer does the devil have power over you and me to make us do anything, because Jesus crushed His head. Back in the days of the Bible, they would wear those flip-flops that had an open back. And it says this because they would step on the serpent to try to kill it, but as they did, that serpent might bite them right on the back of the heel. But you see, when they stepped on the head of that snake, it was done. But the snake would bruise or bite the heel of the person that did it. And you see, in Genesis 3:15, it says, this one whose name is Jesus is going to crush your head, but you'll bruise His heel. Let me ask you, what's worse? Having your head crushed? Or having your heel bruised? You can recover from a bruise on the heel. You get your head crushed, you ain't recovering. And it says the devil just bruised Christ's heel. Because Isaiah 53:5 says that He was, what? Bruised for our iniquities. And then it said it pleased the Father to bruise Him. And the reason He only bruised Him is because they laid Him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, death couldn't hold on to Him anymore. And He got up. And right there, He crushed the devil even more, and He just kept on stomping. And right here in Genesis 3 and verse 15 is the promise of Jesus Christ coming to defeat the devil. It gives hope to us here as we come along. But I also want you to see, we'll move on. Verse 16, how many minutes we got, Miss Nan? All right. Well, verse 16, so He lays down the curses on the serpent, and then He lays them down on Satan. He says, you may look like you're going to win, but in the end, you're going to lose. Christ is going to crush your head, and then at the end, He's going to throw you in the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. But verse 16, He gets into it, and now He's going to curse the man and the woman. And when you walked in here, you saw that picture up on the PowerPoint of that big buff dude, didn't you? If you go to the Creation Museum in Kentucky, that's what you'll see. And that's a picture of the curse on the man working with sweat coming off of him. And then if you could see in the background, you saw a woman walking out and she was pregnant. And she looked miserable. So here's the curses that He lays out to the man and to the woman. Verse 16 says, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Remember in Genesis 1, He said, be fruitful and multiply, didn't He? So even before the fall, they were going to have children. They were going to multiply the earth. But before the fall, pregnancy and having children was supposed to be satisfying and enjoyable. Now, I praise the Lord, I'm a man. And I don't have to do that. And for some of you that already have and you found it terrible, just say, thank you, Eve. Because what was supposed to be satisfying and enjoyable for her, because of sin, it became painful and sorrowful. So He places this curse on the woman, but you also see that it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he'll rule over thee. And all that's saying is, Eve's desire, earlier in chapter number 3, her desire was for Adam to eat the fruit with her. So her desire was all messed up. And she's saying, I'm going to get the order back in the home to where the man is in control. He's the leader of what's going on, of making the decisions, and all of what's going on there in the garden. So He brings that. And then verse 17, not only does He curse the woman, I'll get back to that. But verses 17 through 19, He curses the earth and He also curses Adam. Verse 17 says, and unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto thy voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. So you see, Adam didn't listen to the serpent and be deceived. He listened to his wife. Same thing that Abraham did to Sarah. When she said, I have an idea. Go into Hagar. You can have a child with her. And that got messed up pretty good too. Adam listened to his wife, and that's what messed him up here. And Then he says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. We'll get back to that. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it will bring forth. But verse 19 is the curse on the man. It says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So you see, remember I said, but even before the fall, man had a job. Man had to work. But that work was supposed to be enjoyable. That work was supposed to be fun, serving the Lord, doing what the Lord told him to do. Now the Lord says, because you've sinned against me, that work that was supposed to be satisfying and fun is now going to become hard. Before the fall, there wasn't one sweat drop in the Garden of Eden. But he says, after the fall, you're going to sweat. It's going to be hard. You're going to get home at 5 o'clock and you're going to be dead tired, as some of you are looking at me right now. And that's a basically coming forth from the curse here. But it also says a curse on the man and on the woman. He says, you're going to return to the ground. You're dust. And unto dust you are going to return. Man was never supposed to die. Nothing was ever supposed to die. But because they sinned, God says, you are dust. And one day, you're going back to it. And you see, death is universal, isn't it? Nobody gets to bypass it except two people in the Bible. Who are they? Enoch and Elijah. There are only two people in the Bible that never went through death. Enoch and Elijah. And you know, if Jesus comes back tonight, we'll get to bypass it too. But if He doesn't, everybody in here is going to die at one point. And you know what that shows? Because everybody dies, that also shows us something else. Everybody's a sinner. See, because you see all this death, that's a direct result of sin. Because everybody's dying, therefore, everybody must be a sinner. Because death is a result of sin. So not only do we see the universal aspect of death, but you'll also see hidden in there the universal aspect of sin. But then verse 17 and 18, and I'll end with this and I'll be done. Verse 17, I'll get to verse 21 next week, Johnny. But he says, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow you will eat of it all the days of thy life. But verse 18 says this, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you will eat the herb of the field. He said, cursed is the ground, it'll bring forth thorns, it'll bring forth thistles. Before this, it was going to bring forth perfect fruit for Adam and Eve and his family to eat of it. And how, he says, when you work, it may bring forth fruit or it may bring forth thorns. He says, most of the time it's going to bring forth thorns because the earth is cursed, just like you are. See, when you look at a beautiful sunset, and it's absolutely amazing some nights to me, I want you to also think about something. This is a cursed world that we live in. And every single part of creation was cursed with it. So I can't even imagine how beautiful heaven must be. Seeing the moon some nights, it's beautiful, but it's still cursed. The sunset and the sunrise, some days it's absolutely amazing, and there's still a curse on it. And that just gets me to thinking about going to a place where there's no more curse, how beautiful it's going to be. But it says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. So these are the curses. Man and woman both have sorrow. When they used to enjoy something, they're both going to have pain and they're both going to have sorrow. And the ground, when it was supposed to bring forth fruit, it brought forth thorns. And this is a curse. When you hear a preacher talking about the curse, you go back to Genesis 3, and this is exactly what the curses are until Christ comes back and He makes it right again. These are the curses. But you know what the book of Galatians says? Christ being made a curse for us. And you know what He did? He took every single part of the curse so that we wouldn't have to. Think about this. He said the grounds are going to bring forth thorns. You know what Jesus wore on the cross? A crown of thorns. That was a symbol of Him wearing the curse for us. Remember in verse 7? They ate of the fruit, they looked down and they said, uh-oh. What were they? They were naked. And naked, every time you see it in the Bible, is a symbol of shame. We'll see that when we get to Noah. Being naked is a symbol of shame. And when you see these paintings of Jesus on the cross, and they got a garment over Him, He would have been the only one with a garment on Him, if that's true. If you'll go back and study it, every single person the Romans crucified had nothing, because they wanted to shame them as much as they could. And the reason they draw that garment on Christ is because He doesn't want it to be so shameful for Him. But you see, Adam and Eve here, they were naked. They realized they were shameful. And Jesus hung up there on the cross for every single person in Jerusalem to see. Why? Because He wanted to take our shame for us. He took our shame. He took our thorns. And you know what also the Bible says? That man and the woman would have sorrow. You know what He also did? Isaiah 53 says what? He carried our sorrows. And He was a man of sorrows. See, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they took from a tree, didn't they? What did Jesus hang on? Every single part about Calvary and that man named Jesus hanging on a cross was because of this curse right here. And every single time you look at Him and you think about it, He was naked. He was shamed so that we wouldn't have to. He took the thorns, symbol of the curse. And He took our sorrows and He carried every single one of them. And He became a curse for us. And tonight, we can walk around without any shame. Tonight, we can walk around knowing that Christ died and He took the curse for us. And I don't have time, I don't think. But if you were to go to Revelation 22, you know what it says when you get to heaven? There is no more curse. I'm looking forward to the day when all these curses that God cast on mankind that came forth because of sin, God's going to say they're all wiped away. There'll be no more death anymore. I'm thankful for that tonight. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that although we should have been the ones to die for our sins, we should have been the ones to bear the curse. Lord, I'm thankful that You loved us enough to send Your Son to bear that curse for us. And God, we can walk in here forgiven, redeemed people, knowing that although Satan, he brings up accusations against us every single day, telling us that we're nobody, that we're not worth it, but God, You saw us as people that were worth dying for. God, I thank You that to You we were somebody. Although we were sinners, although we were Your enemies, I'm thankful You looked at us and You saw somebody that You loved, that You would come and take the curse for us. And God, I thank You for that tonight. Lord, I thank You for the forgiveness that we experience in Christ. Lord, I pray that You'll help us as we go out of this place. Lord, I pray You'll keep us safe as we go. Be with all of our families. Lord, bring us back the next appointed time. We thank You for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.